afternoon. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share with you some thoughts from God's Word. If you take your Bible, please, and go ahead and open to the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter. This past Sunday morning here at Midway Bible Church, Pastor Gerard preached from James chapter 1 and showed us how that through all the difficulties that we've been going through, that the Lord is creating in us a character trait of endurance. Endurance in the midst of adversity and difficult times. Then this morning, Pastor John from 1 Peter chapter 2 showed us that we are to submit to those in authority, whether we like those in authority or not, whether we agree or not. But based on the Word of God, we are to submit to those who are in authority, and even in the midst of adversity and difficulty. This afternoon, we're going to focus on another aspect of dealing with adversity in our life, and that is that we have a responsibility not only to submit to authority, but also to pray for authority. And I was thinking about the election, and I think that this past Tuesday was one of the most important elections in my lifetime. Many things were decided. Well, actually, many things were on the ballot. Nothing's been decided yet. Don't know when the final result will be in. But at the same time, there's something that you and I need to do as the people of God. And I was thinking about it. The Lord directed my attention to Daniel chapter 9. As in this, Daniel is praying for those in authority, praying to God for him to direct those in authority, and primarily for his people. I entitled this particular message, A Patriot's Prayer. I think it is perfectly okay for us to be patriots, to have a loyalty to our nation. And at the same time, we must have a loyalty to God. And our loyalty to God always takes precedent. But at the same time, we're placed under human authority, and as was taught this morning, we are to submit to that authority, and we are to pray. Many times that authority makes decisions that we do not agree with and that we do not like. And there's not much that we can do to change those decisions, except in our nation, we do have the privilege of voting and expressing our opinion. But the one thing we can always do, and probably the most important thing to do, is to pray. And even though we don't know the outcome of this past election, we can still commit it to God and pray for God to work in a very specific and a very miraculous way. Many of the things in the election did not turn out the way I wanted them to, but my prayer was answered because I prayed this way. I would express my desire, and then at the same time, I would remember that God's in charge, and I would ask for the Lord's will to be done. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples to pray, and he said, "Pray ye therefore, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think that should be the prayer that each of us has as a child of God, that we pray for God's will to be done. I do not know what God's will for this nation of ours is, but we can always pray for God's will, and then we can accept God's will and then submit to God's will. There are many things to be decided in this nation of ours, many things under attack. Our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion. Other issues are involved when it comes to moral issues such as abortion and many other things that have to be decided or voted on in the upcoming years. There's not much we can do except make our opinions known. Our freedoms will have to be defended, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. Our freedoms will not and cannot be taken away from us from the outside. We as Americans would stand up and fight. Remember 9/11? When the towers were bombed, when the planes flew into the towers there in New York City, and people joined the armed forces, and we went to war. Remember Pearl Harbor? We went to war. We will stand up and fight when we are attacked and when our freedoms are threatened. But when that threat comes from within, there's not much you can do. The Word of God does not call for us to rebel, but it calls for us to pray, and to pray earnestly. And we as the people of God need to be praying earnestly now for God's will to be done in the decisions that will be reached in the next few weeks, next few months. As we look at Daniel's prayer, I want us to notice four separate things about this prayer. Daniel was in some circumstances similar to some of the things that we're facing today. Israel was in captivity. Daniel was led into captivity at the very beginning of that captivity. He could have become bitter. He could have become angry. He could have preached rebellion. But instead, he submitted to the authority of the land. But he always took a stand for what was right and for God. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, the king wanted to make Daniel and three of the other Hebrews that were taken captive leaders in the land. And so he put them on a strict diet. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled with the king's meat, and instead remained true to the dictates of the Word of God for the Jewish people and the diet that God had established for them. And God intervened on behalf of Daniel. And so Daniel was able to stand for God and at the same time submit to the authority of the king. Throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel always took a stand for righteousness. Never rebellion, but always a stand for righteousness. And in his prayer, Daniel has now been in captivity, or Israel and Daniel have been in captivity for about 60 years. Daniel could have been bitter, could have preached rebellion, but instead he searched the Word of God. And in Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 2, where the Word of God says, "In the first year of his reign of the king, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the Word of God through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Instead of being bitter, Daniel set in his heart to search the Scriptures and to pray. Searching the Scriptures, he found where it was told in Jeremiah, and that's in Jeremiah chapter 25, I believe it is, verses 12 and 13, 11 and 12, where God says that Jerusalem and the people of God, people of Israel, would be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, they would be released, and Babylon would eventually then be destroyed. So Daniel searched the Scriptures. He believed the Word of God. And now, after being in captivity for 60 years, knowing he has 10 more years to go, Daniel looks at the situation and turns his heart towards God. He says he searched the Scriptures and found that it was 70 years. And then in verse 3 he says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel's heart was burdened. He turned to the Lord. And notice the way that it is described in the last part of verse 3. He says, "With prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." The prayer and supplication, that's a strong urging, strong request. A heart that is filled with a burden and the pressure of wanting something done. And then when he talks about the sackcloth and the ashes, this is a sign of repentance and of mourning and of grief. And his grief is over the situation for the nation. And so he is praying. He's seeking God, asking God to work. He's not calling for rebellion, but he's calling upon the Lord. And I want you to notice that as his heart is burdened now, and he calls upon the Lord, the first thing he does, and this is the first thing we notice about the prayer, that is that he recognizes God. God's greatness, God's righteousness, God's power, God's character. And the whole basis of this prayer is based upon a relationship with the Lord and a submission to the Lord's will, and a recognition of who God is. Let's notice the prayer specifically. Verse 4, he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God." Notice that little word, "my." Prayer is always based on a relationship with the Lord. We referred earlier, a few minutes ago, to the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, our Lord told His disciples, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's that personal relationship with the Lord. And if you have a personal relationship with the Lord, then you've got the wonderful privilege of prayer. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be able to call upon the God of the universe, the one living and true God, and to come into His presence and to present our petition and our plea before Him. And Daniel recognizes that. He says, My God, I prayed to my God. But notice his recognition of the Lord here. He says, All right, I prayed to my God, and my God is, O Lord, great and awesome, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him, with those who keep His commandments. Lord, great and awesome. A great and mighty God. Daniel recognizes that God here is the God of creation. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the greatness of God, we can go back to the book of Jeremiah again, chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, where God's speaking to Jeremiah. And God says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I give all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. Notice God says, I've created man, I've created beast, and I've set Nebuchadnezzar up. And Daniel recognized that. And then in Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar had made a great image, or had a dream in chapter 4, and needed the interpretation of that dream, he called for Daniel. And Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. Now, we don't have time to go into the dream, but what I want you to notice is the last part of the explanation of the dream in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, where Daniel says this. He says, this is part of the interpretation, that they shall drive, and that they would be the people of the land, other leaders in Babylon. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Notice this next phrase, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel in captivity, he says, King, these things are going to happen to you till you come to the realization that God is great and mighty and powerful. He has created all things, and He delivers the kingdoms to whoever pleases Him. Now that statement is made, I believe, at least three times in the book of Daniel. But it reminds us that God is in charge of what takes place on this earth. God is working His plan. We know the final outcome of the plan, but we don't know all the details to get us to that final outcome. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Daniel recognizes the power of God, the greatness of God, the might of God, and the glory of God. And so as Daniel calls him also in these verses, he says, I pray to the Lord my God, O Lord, great and awesome. He talks about God's faithfulness, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Daniel recognized that God keeps His word. Remember when we first started, where Daniel searched the book, found in the book of Jeremiah, that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel knows he's been in captivity already for 60 years. He knows he's got 10 years left, and he believes God. Daniel did not go back to the promised land. He stayed in Babylon, but Israel went back. And Daniel here is recognizing God's word and the faithfulness of God's word and the truthfulness and the fact that it is going to be fulfilled in great detail. And Daniel recognizes that. So he says he is a God who keeps his covenant with his people. But he's also a God of mercy. And he's a God of compassion. So as Daniel begins his prayer, he begins as you and I should, in making connection with God, recognizing who God is, how powerful God is, and how merciful and gracious God is. The next thing we notice about Daniel's prayer is this, that Daniel, in this prayer, he is not praying for God's blessing upon the nation because the nation deserves it. But instead, he pleads for God's mercy and God's grace. In verse 7, we're going to look at several verses here in which Daniel prays specifically, Lord, work not because of us, but because of who you are. And the first is in verse 7, where Daniel says this, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. So Daniel recognized, Lord, you're righteous. We're unrighteous. You deserve to be exalted and glorified and lifted up. We deserve shame and conviction. So he recognizes God's righteousness. He's praying not based on the nation's righteousness, but on God's righteousness. And then again in verse 9, he says this, To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. God is a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. And Daniel says, we've rebelled, but God's still merciful and God's still kind and God's still gracious. And going on down through verse 14, he says, Yes, all of Israel transgressed your law, departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Notice again, the faithfulness of God to His word. We'll come back to that in a little while. He confirmed His words, was spoken against the judges, and then down to verse 13, As it is written in the law of Moses, all the disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does. God is righteous in all the works that He does. Whatever God does is right. And Daniel recognizes that. And Daniel recognizes that the reason they're in captivity is because of rebellion, and that God was righteous and just in sending them into captivity. And then we're going to skip down to verse 16, where again he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. According to your righteousness. And then verses 18 and 19. It says, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people, which are called by your name. Daniel, in his prayer, as he recognizes God, he makes the basis of his prayer God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion, and God's righteousness, not the nations. This leads us to the next point, where after recognizing God, and back up in verse 3 where Daniel says, I made my prayer and confession to God. Daniel now begins to confess the sins of the nation. Sin carries with it consequences. And God told the nation Israel over and over again, if you keep my laws, I will bless you. You reject my laws and rebel, and there will be a curse upon you. Israel would not listen, and now they are experiencing the curse. Going back to verse 5 of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel begins now his confession of the sins, and several things I want you to notice here. He says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Notice that first phrase in the verse, "We have sinned and committed iniquity." Now, Daniel had not committed the sin. He had done everything he could to take a righteous stand for the Lord, even at the very beginning of the captivity and all the way through. When the leaders of the land became jealous of Daniel and wanted to see him destroyed, then they came up with the idea of having those that didn't make request of the king to be cast into the lion's den. Daniel still prayed 3 times a day, as his custom was. He remained true to God. And yet in this prayer, Daniel is praying, "Lord, we have sinned." I want to remind you today that it does no good to blame others for the conditions we find ourselves in. In this election, the Democrats blame the Republicans blame the Democrats, they all blame the news media. But let me let you in on a secret. There's plenty of blame to go around. And Daniel recognizes that. And there is blame that can be placed upon us as the people of God, because we, instead of standing true to God's word, have reached the point of compromise. As the world goes further and further into sin, we as the church follow the world. Now we're still holding behind them as far as the sin goes, but they go into sin and we begin to accept that sin. They move a little bit further into sin, we move a little bit further. And that was what is happening in our churches today. We have begun to compromise, or to at least accept and tolerate sin. Not only outside, but within our churches, we also can tolerate the sin. And Daniel is calling upon God's people. He says, "Look, we have sinned. We have not listened to God. We have broken His ordinances. We have rebelled against Him, both His precepts and His judgments." Not only the specifics of the law, but even the intent of the law and the Word of God we have gone against. He goes on to mention in verse 5c, he says, "Your precept we have rebelled against you." And then on down in verse 6, he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land." Says, "God, you sent prophets. They prophesied. They taught your word. They spoke for you. But we would not heed. We would not listen. But continued in the rebellion and in our disobedience." So here Daniel in this prayer, he recognizes the sin of the people and he identifies with that sin. And then in verse 7 and 8, he makes it even plainer. He says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those far off, all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes." Why? "Because we have sinned against you." The problem that I see with sin is this: that you and I do not recognize sin as being against God. We think of sin as being when I do something to you. But the awfulness of sin is that it is against a holy and a righteous God. And Daniel recognizes that fact. And that's what he states here. He says, "We have sinned against you." When you do not recognize God and accept His Word as being authoritative, then you minimize the awfulness of sin. We don't realize how awful sin really is. But sin is against a holy and a righteous God. In Romans chapter 3, where the Word of God tells us that all have sinned, most people will agree with that. But then we go on to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the average person, when he gets to that phrase, would word it this way. We've all sinned, but we've all done it, therefore it's not quite that bad. No, that's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying, we have all sinned, but the real problem with sin is that it is against the glory of God. And it is against God. And that's what we've got to come back to the realization of, Lord, we have sinned against You. We have broken Your law, Your precepts, Your word. And we live in a state of rebellion. And Daniel recognizes now that the judgment of God upon the nation, the captivity, is just. Skipping down to verse 14 and reading it again, where he says, therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. God is right in bringing the captivity. The third thing I want you to notice about this prayer is found in verses 19 to verse 15. Here we have the consequences of national sin. And I'm not going to go into these passages here in detail. You can look at them if you would like to later on. The passages are Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 17, and then Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. And in Leviticus chapter 26, in this chapter, God lays down for the nation Israel and tells them what will happen if they disobey Him. Let me read just part of it for you. Verse 14 of Leviticus chapter 26 says this, but if ye will not hearken unto Me, will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise My statutes, and if your soul abhors My judgments, so that you will not do any of My commandments, but that ye break My covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. Haven't you know what the burning ague is? Well, that's simply a burning, which would indicate fever, and it's probably something very similar to malaria, where you have fever and chills, and a very difficult and painful situation. But God says, I'll bring these things upon you. They'll consume your eyes and your heart. He talks about economic disaster. All kinds of things will come upon the land of Israel because they disobeyed God. Now, I realize that we are not Israel. But at the same time, I think there's a principle set here. And that is that when we sin against God, we can expect judgment. And as Daniel prays here, we can also pray for mercy and for compassion and for forgiveness. Then in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God goes through the whole list of the things that Israel had done in rebelling against Him and tells them what the consequences were going to be, that they would plant crops, would not be able to harvest those crops. They would go into captivity. They would suffer all the plagues of Israel that were upon them. And God goes into great detail in listing those things and reminding them of their idolatry, their disobedience to parents, the treatment of the disadvantaged, dishonesty, and immorality. And as I look at that list in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I can't help think and compare it to some of the things that are taking place in our nation today. But we are following the same pattern that Israel followed in those chapters. Daniel recognizes that. And he recognizes that the reason for the trouble they are in is because of the curse, which was brought about because of sin and because of rebellion. And in his prayer, so far Daniel has done a couple of things. He has recognized God's righteousness and the fact that God is right in judging sin, that God is right in sending difficulties and trials into men's lives. And he recognizes the mercy and the grace of God. And he recognizes that the trouble is the result of sin. And then he calls upon God, Lord, work. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. Show compassion. Not because we deserve it, but because of you. The last part of this prayer, verses 16 to 19. Daniel now calls for God's mercy. In verse 16, he says this, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your answer and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and our iniquities of our fathers, your people are a reproach unto all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. For your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Remember the passage in James where James is talking about prayer? And he says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you have not because you ask amiss. You know the next phrase? That you might consume it upon your lust. I'm afraid that many times our prayers are very selfish. We pray for what's going to make us feel better instead of praying that we might be able to use it for God's honor and for God's glory. We pray because it will make our life easier. But we're taught in Scripture that we are to pray and bring our requests before the Lord based on His character, not ours. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Exalted be your name. Lord, let your kingdom be done on earth, that your name might be exalted and glorified. That should be the thing that motivates our praying, is for God's glory to come forth. And in the midst of the situation we are in this nation, our prayer should be, Lord, work so that your name will be glorified, so that you will be exalted, so that people will see that there is a God in heaven who is a God of compassion and a God of mercy. And God, we pray that you would work not because of our righteousness, we have none, but because of your righteousness, for your mercy, for your name's sake. Remember when Moses was leading God's people from Egypt to the promised land and they got out in the wilderness and the people were rebelling? And God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy this people. And Moses pleaded with God. Remember the basis of Moses' plea with God? He says, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, Lord, you can't do that. Because if you do, then the nations around will say, you didn't have the power to take your people to the promised land. Lord, your name would not be glorified. And so God spares the people. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, work. Not for our sake, but for your glory and for your name's sake. Now, in conclusion, let's bring it down to the present day. What do we learn from this prayer of Daniel? I believe Daniel was a patriot. He loved his people. He loved his nation. His heart broke because of their rebellion and because of the circumstances and the suffering that they were enduring. But at the same time, he recognized God's authority and God's will and God's word. And so as he's praying now for the nation, he realizes that they have nothing on their own merit to call upon God to work. It's not because of their works. So he pleads to the character of God, God's mercy, God's righteousness. You and I need to recognize that we in this nation have gone so far from the Word of God, the things that have been done in the past generations, in the past years. And we have nothing, no merit of our own, whereby we can plead for God to work. But we still have a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And we can cry out to God, Lord, for your name's sake, and based on your righteousness and your character, work in a very special way that your will might be done in this nation, in this election, in my life, and in the lives of your people. Lord, may your name be praised and honored and glorified. That needs to be our prayer. I don't know what's going to happen with the results of the election, regardless of who comes out the winner. But I do know this, that we as God's people still serve a great, compassionate, merciful, righteous God. And God will do that which is right. And we need to call out and need to be praying for His name to be exalted and glorified no matter what happens. A patriot's prayer. Read this prayer for yourself in Daniel chapter 9. And let the Word of God speak to your heart about what you and I can do for our nation in this time of turmoil.